So this whole idea of covenant that we've been talking about, it's all well and good. But what happens when we break the terms of covenant? What happens when we're not faithful? What happens when we make a mistake, a really big mistake? Is that the end of it? Does that mean that the covenant that God makes with us is null and void? Like, you know, guys, when you decide that you're going to fix that toaster rather than just return it, as soon as you take the back off that thing, you know that warranty is now null and void. Is that what happens? Is there no wiggle room? Because we all need some wiggle room every now and then, don't we? Because God help us if we can't have a little wiggle room. Now, this morning's reading from the book of Numbers is one of those times when way more than a little wiggle room is called for. Now, at this point in Israel's story, God has made covenant with Noah, with Adam, with Noah, with all of creation, with Abraham. God has renewed the covenant with Jacob, with Moses, and then the people at Mount Sinai. But that did not in any way change the attitude of the people. If anything, their already bad attitudes got worse as their time in the desert ground on, kind of like day two of the road trip, much worse than day one. Now, strictly speaking, I can find nothing in the law to prohibit grumbling and complaining and general ingratitude. Although I have no doubt that it's probably assumed in there some way. Don't you agree? I mean, after all, attitude is everything. Well, apparently at this point in the people's journey with God, God has heard one grumble too many. Did anyone catch the point where the Israelites first say, "We have no food," but then they go on to say, "We detest this miserable food"? Well, they're not exactly starving. They just don't like where they stopped for dinner. You know, it's kind of like when you have a backseat full of kids on a long car ride and you're tired of that grumbling. And what finally happens? Justice, I'm sure, is swift. Well, as they pass around the land of Edom, the people become impatient and they speak against God and Moses, saying, "Why have you brought common Israelite complaint? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no food and water, and we detest this miserable food." Suddenly, they're invaded by a horde of poisonous serpents, like in a bad sci-fi movie. Actually, maybe I've seen that sci-fi movie. I'm not sure. I might have. Well, the creatures bite them, and many Israelites die. And in response to the people's whining with their, "It would have been better for us to die in Egypt as slaves than here in this desert without food and water," God says, "Okay, I'll put you out of your misery, you faithless, gutless, whining, complaining excuse for a beloved people." Parents, tempting as it may be sometimes, do not try this at home. Then the people rush to Moses for help, crying out, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take this away." Kind of like, "We didn't mean it. Really, we didn't mean it. We were just kidding around. Honest." The people of Israel need help with this deadly killer. And as always, when they screw up, they go straight to Moses, who prays for the people. Well, God offers Moses a solution to the problem that's pretty unexpected. "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole," says the Lord, "and everyone who's bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses crafts a serpent of bronze, puts it on a pole, and it works perfectly. Whenever a serpent bites someone, the person looks at the serpent of bronze up there on the pole, and they live. Sometimes we need a little wiggle room, a little mercy, a little grace. You won't find that if you enter into a contract. Does anyone get mercy and grace on their Verizon bill? I think not, but you will from God. And thank God for us whiners and us complainers, because we all whine and complain. Can I get an amen on that one? Because you know who you are. We've been saying it every week in our affirmation of faith from the book of Deuteronomy. Mercy and grace. That is something all of us people of the covenant need. Speaking of wiggle room, have you heard the story of the young couple who had only dated for a short while, got married, and are on their honeymoon? Well, the husband that first night is sitting in the bathroom on the edge of the tub saying to himself, how can I tell my wife that I've got really smelly feet and that my socks absolutely stink every evening? I've managed to keep it from her while we were dating, but she's bound to find out sooner or later that my feet stink. Now, how do I tell her? Meanwhile, the wife was sitting on the bed in the other room saying to herself, now, how do I tell my husband I've got really bad breath? I've been very lucky to keep it from him the short time we were dating, but as soon as he's lived with me for a week, he's bound to find out. Now, how do I tell him? Well, the husband finally gets up enough courage to admit to his wife about his feet. So he walks into the bedroom, walks over to the bed, climbs in next to her, puts his arm around her shoulder, moves his face very close to hers, and says, darling, I have a confession to make. And she says, so have I, my love. To which he replies, don't tell me you've eaten my socks. Think about it. Like I said, we all need some mercy and some grace sometimes. I had an English teacher in high school who loved to say that foreshadowing is the key to a good story. I think that is exactly what we have here. The bronze snake is a foreshadow of things to come. Doesn't it sound vaguely familiar to you as you hear that story from Numbers? Doesn't the whole setup, the whole image, the whole scene remind you of anything? Anything at all? The book of Numbers is also a portrait of God, a portrait that appears to be both harsh and merciful, severe and gracious. God flings these killer snakes at the impatient, complaining, angry people. That's God's punishment of sin. God sends death, but offers life. God sends a means of salvation by instructing Moses to make that serpent and put it on the pole. That's God's merciful offer of forgiveness and new starts. That's God's way of giving us, when we need it, a little wiggle room. Now, before you say, I don't like this Old Testament story, or give me that nonsense about two gods, you know that nonsense you give me that makes me crazy. There's the God of the Old Testament, and then there's the God of the New Testament. Before you go and dismiss this story as just one more example of that two-God theory, the good God and the bad God, pause for a minute and remember. Remember that Jesus knew this story well, and he was more than willing to remind us here in the third chapter of John's Gospel about this story and to interpret the story for us in case we might not understand what's going on here. That's why he uses it to describe himself in the Gospel of John, saying, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. When we screw up, when we break covenant, when we fall into sin, all we need to do is lift up our eyes. High on the cross is the Son of Man, inviting everyone who believes in him to receive forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus goes back to stories and the traditions of his people to remind us and to remind them that he is not telling them anything that they don't already know. He uses foreshadowing that occurs in the book of Numbers to let them know that this new covenant that he brings to God's people is rooted firmly in the covenant that God has already made with God's people, all the way back through Adam and Noah and Abraham, that was reiterated through Moses and the law, that continues even despite the people's complaining in the wilderness, and that God continues to hold them in love, firmly in that covenant. The good news for us is that God has chosen to provide for us some wiggle room, some relief from the weight and the burden of our sins, a means of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are forgiven when we turn to him and confess our sins and are promised new life when we trust him as our Savior. That's our wiggle room. That is our mercy. That is our grace. The story recorded in Numbers about the serpent on the pole sounds kind of weird, and I'll be the first one to admit it. But Moses was serious. The whining needed to stop. The Israelites had been complaining about the lack of good food and water in the desert, and they're getting frustrated that they dare to ask that insolent question. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? And that question and that insolence, is that any different than the thousands of why me, God, questions that we ask? Questions that we ask God through our lifetimes. Why have you abandoned me, God? Why is my life turning out this way, God? Why do I have to suffer with such and such a burden, God? Why won't you answer me, God? Why? 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 In the book of Numbers, God is not amused, any more than I imagine God is amused by our countless faithless questions. If they think they were brought into the wilderness to die, then by God, they shall die. Thank God that our own particular personal brand of insolence and insubordination doesn't usually end up that way. I mean, if it did, who could live? Scared to death, the people stampede to Moses and confess how bad they've been. We've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take these serpents away from us. So Moses prays for the people, and God answers that prayer by giving him those incredible instructions to make that snake. The mistake here is to think there's some magic going on, that the people are looking on some magical symbol, this snake. They weren't. They were looking beyond the snake to the power the serpent signified, the power and the reality of God, the power and reality of El Shaddai, the God who is more, much more than we can ever and will ever need. The point for them is the same as the point for us. Faith in God satisfies and heals. It's no scam. When the people of Israel lift their eyes to the serpent, they're lifting their eyes to God. They're trusting God to forgive them, to heal them. And their trust is rewarded with healing and new life. When it's all said and done, forgiveness is what it's all about. Because without forgiveness, who could stand? Who could live? In his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus makes the same point. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So if you do indeed believe, like my high school English teacher did, that foreshadowing is the key to a really good story, then you are in luck. Because this new covenant that God offers to us in Jesus Christ has its roots and its history and its life in the amazing and saving covenant that has held firm even when the people have not, that goes all the way back to Adam. Talk about foreshadowing. Now next week, yes, we still have one more week of covenant. Next week we'll be hearing about how the prophet Jeremiah weighs in on this matter. So there's more to come. Amen.